Now, I've been reading these Sunday evenings in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. We're in the section that's, if you've got an NIV there, it's entitled Final Instructions. And as I said last week, there's a lot in these final instructions. We're not going to race through them too much this evening. We're going to look at 16 to 18 particularly. I just remind you, this is Paul writing. Lots of folk think this is the earliest letter of Paul's. This is a very young church that he's writing to, young Christians facing all kinds of afflictions, persecutions, trouble in one way or another, and yet with real confidence in the Lord Jesus. And Paul's been encouraging them and addressing some of their questions and some of their issues. And now towards the end, he issues a varying degree of instructions. And we'll just read these all together from verse 12 of chapter 5 to the end. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
We thank God again for the opportunity to share his word. So I am delighted to facilitate our thoughts about the passage that we read. We are now in the final chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. So in this chapter 5, starting from verse 12, where we read, Paul was concerned with how to grow a healthy church or a healthy flock of sheep. So he gave instructions about how the sheep should treat the shepherds, that is the spiritual leaders, and also how the shepherds should treat the sheep. He went on to talk about how the sheep should treat each other as sheep. So the text, we are going to concentrate on verses 16 to 18, which those three verses are about how the sheep, that is the followers of Jesus Christ or the church, should relate to the great shepherd. That is the kind of life that the sheep will enjoy if they understand the meaning and benefits of their relationship with the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. So Paul mentioned three things that are determined by the relationship that the church has with the great shepherd. And that Paul said, our relationship with the great shepherd determines three things: unconditional joy, unceasing prayer, or unceasing prayerfulness, and unceasing thankfulness. So we get that from the three verses, verses 16 to verse 18. The three verses give us three commands, three basic commands, saying rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will for us is that we rejoice always, we pray without ceasing, and we give thanks in every circumstance. So if we have been seeking God's will for our lives, then this is the basic will of God for our lives in Christ Jesus. God wants us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give him thanks in everything. So these, the three things, should make up a constant flow of our Christian life. At all times, in all circumstances, we should rejoice, we should pray, and we should give thanks. So we are going to think about those three issues. Each of the three issues could be a sermon on its own. So maybe I'm going to just talk more about rejoicing always, then maybe very little about praying without ceasing, and even very, very little about giving thanks always because of our time. So we want to think about rejoicing always. Rejoice always. This is the first command that was mentioned in this section of Paul's letter. And we would ask ourselves, how is it possible for us to rejoice always in this broken world? Everywhere we turn, there is a reason to be sad. I was just thinking about that, thinking about my life. Just a few months ago, I received some sad news that my elder brother was diagnosed with cancer of the liver, and the whole family was thrown into sadness. Yet the word of God is saying, rejoice always. It seems like the weight of the world has no end upon our souls, and our souls are weary. We can barely read the news without a lump in our throats and heaviness in our hearts, because all the news causes or will cause us to be sad. It is not easy to to rejoice. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with stress, struggling to keep it all together. We sometimes just go through motions, trying to get through difficult seasons, and sometimes we hide behind our smiles, pretending that we are having a wonderful time, yet we will be inwardly overwhelmed. We have cares, we have concerns that are quenching our joy. So when we are feeling overwhelmed, then you come to church and you hear some preacher saying, "Rejoice always." If you don't know the source, if you don't know where that joy should come from, then such a message can add to your stress. But Paul says in many places, "Rejoice always." Should we take him seriously? Did he really mean it? Am I supposed to rejoice with all this before me? Paul was aware that this world is full of problems that always make us sad. But he also knew an unquenchable source of joy. He knew that God is our source of everlasting joy. He is the fullness of our joy. So the topic of rejoicing and the fullness of joy is a topic that we find even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So Paul encouraged the followers of Jesus Christ to rejoice always, because we have a source of joy that is great. It gives us joy that can transcend difficult times. Paul always operated from the greater to the lesser. Paul was saying, "Rejoice, because God solved our biggest problem of sin." He said, in those days when we were in sin, we were living apart from Christ. We lived in this world without God and without hope. But now we have been united with Christ Jesus. Once we were far away from our God, but now we have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice always. Paul was saying we have this greater good news, the good news that we have in Christ Jesus gives us unquenchable joy. So, in his understanding that we have sufferings and difficult times in this world, he said in Romans 8, verse 18, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory That will be revealed to us. So he was saying, we have this greater news. We have this gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives us everlasting joy. He went on to say, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or when we are persecuted, when we are hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or when we are threatened with death? And he said, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. As Christians, we are able to rejoice always because we are convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our good news, our gospel, is overwhelmingly greater than the sum of all the bad things that we encounter in this world. That is why Paul wrote later on to the church to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in Zimbabwe, we used to sing, rejoice in the Lord, I say rejoice in the Lord, I say rejoice in the Lord, I say rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, I say rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, I say rejoice in the Lord, I say rejoice. So the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a joy that transcends all circumstances. Our joy transcends sorrow. And our rejoicing can continue even in our sorrow. When we are weeping, we can still be deep down, we'll be rejoicing. Paul said, wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He said, as we live in this world, we live as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The apostles were always rejoicing, even in prisons. When they were under persecution, they were always rejoicing. We rejoice always because joy is our Lord Jesus Christ's legacy. That is what he left with us. In his final time with his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 13 to 17, the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus mentioned joy and full joy 8 times in the Upper Room Discourse. So in John chapter 15, verse 11, he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So at all times, No matter what happens, we are called to an unconditional, independent joy, even in times of severest adversity. We rejoice because Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men can insult, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad." So our basic source of joy is the good news about what God did for us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice always as we appreciate all the work of Jesus Christ. So the Christian joy is an emotion that is sitting on top of a fact. It is an emotional response to what we know is true about our God, and that truth is the substance of our joy. So all of us as followers of Jesus Christ should be in the habit of constantly expressing joyful wonder when we contemplate the unchanging eternal relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice because of the goodness that God has shown. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, "You should rejoice when the disciples came back from when he had sent them out. They came back with a report that even demons were submitting to them." Jesus said, "But don't just rejoice in the success of ministry, because that can vary, that can change. But rejoice that your names are written, are recorded in heaven. Rejoice, because your names are recorded in heaven. That's marvelous. God wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of this world. He is sovereign. He is gracious. He is loving. He is merciful. He is compassionate." So we rejoice always. The character of our God is the ground of our joy. Our God is good. He recorded our names in the book of life in heaven before the foundations of the world. So at all times, in all circumstances, we rejoice, we give thanks, and we pray. We rejoice and give thanks because we know that our loving and powerful God is working all things together for our good, for his glory, for our good in time, and even for his glory in eternity. So even when we are encountering difficult things in our lives, we continue to rejoice because we know our loving Father works all things out for our good. So we can rejoice always. We can rejoice in every time. We can continue to rejoice. So Paul went on to talk about, to teach the church, or to command the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. He said, "Pray without ceasing." How can we possibly obey this command again? It is just like rejoicing always. How can we possibly obey this command of praying without ceasing? Don't we have other responsibilities in life? Or does it mean we have to face down always in our prayer closets? Unceasing prayer is possible because the word that was used there in that command to say pray without ceasing, it does not mean continually occurring, but it means continually recurring. It's not continually occurring, but continually recurring. But we find that in any church, my experience even in Zimbabwe and here, I found that in any church, prayer sessions are the least attended. People seem not to enjoy prayer. Prayer times are the least attended. So I was reading from Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray. And the writer said, prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we have been learning the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It is an insult on human autonomy, an indictment of independent living. To people in the first lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. So prayer is an alien to our proud human nature. So this is what Hybels wrote, saying prayer is unnatural to us. Yet, we should love prayer because prayer is a way of maintaining constant communion with God the Father and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. It is the means of living out our intimate relationship with the triune God. So we should pray without ceasing. Why should we pray without ceasing? We should do that because God chose to operate his will on earth in response to our prayers. We understand that God is sovereign and he is working out his absolute, unbreakable, irrefutable will. But he chose to operate that will in response to our prayers. So our unceasing prayers are the very instruments by which God produces his will in our lives so that we can have constant joy and thankfulness. Consistent, persistent prayer is a command in the text that we read, but it flows out of our dependence and our need. We should continuously pray to God to express our dependence on him, to express that we need him. Luke records parables where Jesus showed his disciples that they ought to pray and not lose heart. The parables were meant to reinforce the need for unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer flows from a settled dependence on God. It is an attitude in which we view the world and all that is going on around us. When we have an attitude of unceasing prayer, we are always praying, whether silently or audibly. And Paul Hibbert had this to say about having an attitude of prayer. He said, in the Christian life, the act of prayer is recurrent, but the spirit of prayer should be continuous. Such a spirit of prayer will manifest itself in repeated utterances of prayer to God. So the act of prayer is recurrent. But even when we are not in the act of prayer, the spirit of prayer should be continuous in us. Say, if we are having an evening prayer before bed, even after we would have said amen, the spirit of prayer should continue in us. And we ask God even to continue to speak to us even in our dreams. We want that line of communication to remain open even after we have ended the act of prayer. The spirit of prayer should continue. Unceasing prayer should be our attitude. All that which occurs around us should sort of translate into prayer. When we have an attitude of unceasing prayer, if we see something good, immediately a praise rises from our hearts to God because we have an attitude of prayer. If we are facing something confusing, immediately out of our soul comes a plea, maybe saying, God, grant me wisdom. I am confused. If we face a responsibility to teach the word, we always have this unceasing cry out of our hearts to say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. Give me revelation. Give me clarity and power to convey your truth. Maybe when we face or when we do something that we know displeases God, if we have an attitude of prayer, a continuous spirit of prayer, out of our hearts would come the desire for cleansing, the desire for forgiveness, the confession that, Lord, I didn't want to do that. I am sorry that I did that. Please give me strength not to do that again. So, a continuous spirit of prayer does not necessarily need to be translated into an audible act of prayer, of praying. Unceasing prayer is what it means to seek God with all our hearts in all issues. In all issues of life, at all times, with all prayer and supplication, not being anxious, but in everything by prayer, taking our requests to God. So prayer is very important. We should have an attitude of continuous prayer, whether we are in the act of prayer, or we should just continue in the spirit of prayer, keeping that line of communication with God open every time. I have met a few of you who seem to show that they have an open line of prayer. When I am talking to them, they suddenly burst into prayer. I just say, these days I am in forest. And while I'm still saying that, they start to pray. I pray for Cleopas that you might help him. Then so it will be just A church that is interrupted by times of or by acts of prayer. I've met a few of you who do that. So I would wish that we be in that spirit, always in the attitude of prayer. Then Paul went on to talk about giving thanks always in all circumstances, saying we are supposed to give thanks. And why? Because if we know what God did for us, if we know the story of our salvation, if we know the character of our God, we will always have something to thank him for. It is the characteristic of unregenerate people to fail to thank God. The people who are not born again, who haven't encountered Christ, they have nothing to thank God about. When a person is unregenerate or is not born again, they cannot be thankful to God. They will be like those 10 lepers who are described in Luke chapter 17, having been healed by Jesus. Only one came back to give thanks, and he was the only one who received not just physical healing, but the salvation of his soul also. So we are commanded to thank God in everything. We should not go through life complaining or being bitter or angry, but we should be thankful. Those who are not yet connected to God live their lives by way of trying to manipulate the world around them in order to satisfy the matrix of their passions. Whenever they succeed to manipulate the world for their passions, they have something to be happy about. When they fail, they become bitter, they become disappointed and sad. They think that some success in life is a matter of luck, and some success is also a matter of manipulation. So when they succeed, they have no need to give thanks to anyone. They will just say, "I succeeded because I managed to manipulate the situation." Yet believers live in a completely different world. We are thankful always because we know it is our God and Father who is working everything together for our good and for his glory. So, MacArthur said, "If you ask me to show you a mature and healthy Christian, I will show you somebody who lives like this. They are always thankful, always joyful, somebody with a deep down, rock solid confidence in the purposes of God unfolding through all the difficulties of life, and the knowledge that their well-being is the first thing in God's heart and mind, and therefore all things are working together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose." So MacArthur says, a mature Christian is that person who has rock-solid confidence in the purposes of God the purposes of God unfold through all the difficulties of life. And a mature Christian has knowledge that my welfare or my well-being is the first thing in God's heart. God is concerned about my welfare and my well-being, and He is working all things together for my good in time and for His glory. So that is the understanding of a mature Christian. So with that understanding, or with these three commands that we have learned tonight, we acknowledge then that no matter what happens, we have an unquenchable reason to rejoice. No matter what happens, we have an unquenchable reason to be thankful, because God overrules all bad things to produce good for us and for His glory. No matter what happens, we always recognize our utter dependence on divine supply. So as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we live in this kind of environment, this kind of spiritual air of joy, thanks, and prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for these commands. Thank you for the good news about Jesus Christ. That is the source of our unquenchable joy, that we can rejoice always. We thank you that even when you give us the privilege to participate in the sufferings of Christ Jesus, you call us to rejoice. Even when we face persecution because of our trust in Jesus Christ, you said we should leap for joy. Help us to always rejoice in you. Help us to always express our dependence on you through prayer, and give us this unceasing or continuous spirit of prayer and attitude of prayer. Remind us, Holy Spirit, of the great works of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can always have a thankful heart, thanking you in every circumstance. We want to thank you and give you all the glory tonight, and we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.